In Romans 13, Paul turns from talking about the Christian's relationship with each other to how to view the state that we live in and how to think of ourselves as citizens of the state. So far, when Paul began sharing with us the responsibilities and expectations of being a follower of Christ in chapter 12, he shared with us that our lives need to be led by love. And the gifts that we have been given by God, that is our talents and our passions, the things that we're good at, the things that we like to do, need to be used with love and with the idea that we are to be a living sacrifice, giving of ourselves to God. Now, Paul has focused on our relationships with one another, and now he focuses on our relationship with those that rule us. This section of Romans where Paul talks about the responsibilities of a Christian in the state that they live in is focused on the individual believer. It's focused on my responsibility, your responsibility, not necessarily the church as a whole. He's not speaking to them as an entire body, but he's instead here in Romans 13, he's petitioning them as individual believers. You know, church and state has always been kind of a sticky situation to talk about. It's one of the things that you don't discuss over Thanksgiving dinner. But Paul believes, and I think he shares here, that how you act as a citizen should largely be affected by your faith. It should be a result of your faith in God. More specifically, your faith is what defines you, not your earthly citizenship. Now, there are so many of us who take an interest in politics and the things going on around us, and I think that is a good thing. We should most definitely do that. Staying informed about the policies of our government, both local and state, and also our federal government, helps us know the things that we have to be willing to submit to. And at the beginning of chapter 13, Paul tells the Roman church that there is a relationship between the Christian and the state. And he'll expound upon that here in a little bit. But in verse 1 in Romans 13, this is what Paul writes. He says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." Now, right up front, Paul tells the church that every single Christian is to submit to the authority of the civil government. This authority that they have, that the government has been established by God. And we need to submit to the government because it is the right thing to do. If God has established the people in charge, then we have to respect God's decision in doing that. That means if you do or if you don't like our president, you still need to make yourself subject to them. Now, I've heard a lot of Christian people in the past 10 years, and I'm including the past 2 years, as well as the previous 8 in there, say, "That's not my president." I've heard a lot of Christians say that. Yes. Yes, he is your president. You may not have voted for him, but he is still the person that God has placed in that position of authority. And a quick sidetrack here, this submission to authority should apply not just to the civil government, but also it applies to those leading us here inside of the church. You know, God has placed your elders in a position to guide and direct this church body in fulfilling his mission for it. God has placed certain men in position to help guide and direct us. You know, if you take issue with that, if you take issue with those people, then what you need to do, instead of creating division and creating problems and making it hard for them, sit down and read Hebrews 13, 17. We here as a body have a responsibility to our elders. And that's laid out for us in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 17. So if you have an issue with the eldership here, the leadership here, I invite you to open your Bible, crack it open, see what God tells you about their leadership, their responsibilities, and then also your responsibility to them. Now, a key component of the life of a Christian is being able to balance the physical life that we're living here and now, and also the hope for what God has promised us for our future. We have to live in the here and now while also keeping an eye on glory. You know, a good part of that is realizing that we should recognize the role that God has given those that have been placed in positions of authority over us. And so here in Romans 13, the focus for that is on the civil government. There's an understanding behind exactly why we are told to submit to the government. It's not just because Paul and God have told us to, but also because it's wise for us to do that. Paul lays out the wisdom for us in Romans 13, verses 3 through 4. Here's what he says. He writes, "For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Governments are needed to hold people accountable in a way that makes it possible for all of us to live together. In essence, governments give us order. You know, it's not your or my responsibility to punish people for civil reasons. That responsibility belongs to the government. But we have a responsibility in this relationship too. Paul says as much to us. He continues on a little bit more about this relationship between the Christian and the state in Romans 13, verses 6 through 7. Here's what he says. He writes, "This is also why you pay taxes." He says, you're supposed to submit to the authorities. Don't be afraid of them having to punish evildoers. As long as you do good, you're going to be commended. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. We should submit to the government because it is what is fair. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says, a worker is worth their wages. They're worthy of their wages. They get what they deserve. The government does their part in trying to effectively and fairly rule us. They try to do what is best for everybody that they are governing. So we should do our part in submitting to that rule. We should understand that the rules put in place are not for our detriment, but for the common good. But should we submit in everything? Should we give it? Should we just blindly follow what the government tells us to do? Paul explains that to us also, and we'll look at that in a little bit. But first, I want us to understand, though, that the Roman government, the one that Paul was writing to this church about, the Roman government was far more hostile to Christians than our American government today. You know, we think, I was sitting in the back earlier and I was thinking, you know, I was thinking about that Christian couple that they were asked, they owned a bakery and they were asked to make a cake for a gay couple to have their wedding, and they refused, and they, you know, their business ended up getting shut down and all that. And I thought, you know, that we get upset about that and we think, that's persecution. But it was way worse for those under the rule of the Roman government. You know, using Nero, just Nero as an example, shows us how bad things were. You know, the death of Christians under Nero's rule was used as entertainment for both the emperor and other Roman citizens as well. You know, there's a kind of a legend has it that one thing that Nero did was he lit the city with bodies of Christians. He put them on poles and lit them on fire, and that's how he lit the city. I can't tell you if that's true or not, but that's the kind of person who was leading these people that Paul is writing to and saying, hey, submit to this authority. So for Paul to write to this Roman church and tell them to submit to this government that's actively killing them, using them for their deaths for entertainment, that's huge. That's huge. But Paul also lets them know here that the government was not absolute. Verse 7 has echoes of Matthew 22, where Paul's talking about, you know, if you owe your taxes, pay your taxes. And in Matthew 22, Jesus says that we are to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Giving to Caesar means you pay your taxes. It doesn't mean that you promote Caesar to God. The Pharisees, in asking Jesus if he should pay this imperial tax, were trying to trap him. They were trying to trap him because the idea was that this tax that was being paid was actually a sacrificial offering to the emperor. And so they were trying to trap him and say, well, he says you should pay this tax. He says you should sacrifice to the emperor. They figured no matter what Jesus' answer was, he would be trapped and found guilty and made to look like a fool before everyone, and he would lose face and things would go back to normal for them. But Jesus made two things importantly clear for us in Matthew 22, and Paul echoes them here in Romans 13. First, we are to honor our government and the responsibilities that it has. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. Second, we're to worship God alone. We're not to promote our nation to a status that it doesn't deserve. We have to be careful that we don't worship our nation. We have to be careful that we don't worship the people in charge. We have to be careful we don't worship our government. You know, Jennifer and I were able to go to Washington, D.C. For our 15th anniversary. And I like going and looking at all the neat things there, just the history that's there and everything. We went to the National Archives. We were able to see the Magna Carta, which surprised me because nobody was looking at the Magna Carta. Everybody wanted to look at the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, and so on. But we're looking at all of that, and I go, look at these old big pieces of paper. You know, we hold these things as important, but really, when it comes right down to it, in all of eternity, they're just pieces of paper that are going to mean nothing in the end. We're not supposed to promote our nation to a status that it doesn't deserve. Rome was not God. The emperor was not God. America is not God. The president is not God. Thank you very much, God, for that being the truth, because our presidents, since our inception, have just been normal men with faults. We need to remember that. Only God is God, and only God should be worshipped. And we're ultimately God's servants. A servant is not free to do whatever he or she wishes. And the same is true of the government. The government is not necessarily free to do whatever it wishes. I think here back to The Lion King, the movie that came out a long time ago in the 90s. That's not really long ago. Came out when I was younger. This young cub and the son of the king, his name was Simba. He says to his father, King Mufasa, he says, I thought being a king meant that you can do whatever you want. You know, and if you think kind of back to King Solomon, he kind of tried to take that route and it didn't work out for him. But in the movie, The Lion King, Mufasa replies this. He says, there's more to being a king than that. There's more to being a king than just being able to do whatever you want. There's more to being in a position of leadership than being able to do whatever you want. For God to be right, we must submit to our government where our government is right and in accordance with God's commands. This is why when the government is in direct opposition to God, we are called to obey God first. Our obedience belongs to God first and our government second. Peter understood this when he and the other apostles were preaching in the synagogues. And the Sanhedrin, the ruling council, the governing body of the Jews, came to them and said, hey, we told you to cut this out. Stop it. Stop preaching. Stop telling people about Jesus. And in Acts 5:29, this is what Peter and the other apostles replied. They said, we must obey God rather than human beings. So we are called to submit to the government until the government is in direct opposition to God. Then we are called to remain obedient to God. As Christians, our responsibility and our relationship with the state lies in three ways. And these build upon each other. First, we have to submit to that government. Paul has said already that we should obey the state. We're told to pay our taxes and follow the laws of the state. Well, then second, building on top of that, not only are we to submit to the government, we are to submit according to our conscience. We have to be constantly evaluating the state and its laws and then obey it where it's not in direct opposition to God. And then building on that even more, when we do submit to the government, we're supposed to do it in a respectful and honoring manner. You know, I have a friend who is all about something called civil disobedience. It's his favorite thing to do. And I wouldn't really call him a friend. I'd call him more of an acquaintance. But he got a speeding ticket. And the way that he paid his speeding ticket was with pennies. $250 for his speeding ticket with pennies. That's not submitting to the government in a respectful and honoring manner. You shouldn't just comply with the state. You should do it in a way that shows them honor, respect, and courtesy. That's our responsibility to the state. But the state also has responsibilities and expectations in its job description. You know, God has ordained those in the government for a reason. The responsibility that comes with being put in that position is heavy. And I think a lot of people who do govern us, a lot of people who do run for political office and get voted in, I think a lot of them do take that responsibility seriously. I think a lot of them do realize the importance of what they do. But as with any human-run entity, I think the government is not perfect. And our expectation never should be that our government is going to be perfect and going to be run perfectly. So we have to recognize the responsibility of the state that Paul has laid out for us here in Romans 13. Back in verse 4, he writes this, "For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." The state is put in place, the government is put in place to bring punishment to those who have chosen to do evil instead of good. There has to be discipline and punishment for choosing to break God's laws and also man's laws. Paul says that the responsibility for that punishment falls on the government. But also, I think the state is supposed to be for our good. Not only do they punish those who choose evil, but the government also is put into place to reward those who do good. They're supposed to do good things for our society. They're supposed to give us order. You know, one of the things, our roads aren't the best here, but we have paved roads that we're able to travel on. We're not traveling by ox and cart. If you've ever played the Oregon Trail, you know that it takes a long time to travel across our country. But because of some of the good that our government has been able to do for us, we are able to travel. You could travel from Miami, Florida, all the way up to Seattle, Washington, on paved roads in far less time than it took people a long time ago. They don't just punish evil, but they do good. Understanding this role, understanding that the government is the ones that God put in place to mete out punishment and also mete out honor, helps us see how we should relate to our government. That job description gives several guidelines on how we relate to our government. First, we should respect those in authority, whether they represent our views or not. They are responsible to hold us accountable for when we choose that evil over good. If we don't agree with their views, we have to respect the person that God has placed in that position. You know, there are times that my kids don't respect my views of the things that they should do. Nate, for example, he would just, if given his own way, he would walk out into the street without even looking. You know, we were at the Steelers game on Thursday night. I took both boys, spoiled them a little bit. And we're walking back to the car, and he's just walking out into the middle of the road, downtown Pittsburgh, 9 o'clock at night. And so I'm telling him, "What are you doing? You're going to die. You're going to die. This is how you die." Okay, I'm like, I'm not claiming to be a prophet here, but this is how you're going to die. If you don't stop walking out in the middle of the road without looking, it's how you're going to die. He didn't seem to respect that authority that I had over him to tell him that. But I'm responsible for him. I'm responsible for his well-being. And so I tell him, look before you cross the road. Even if we don't agree necessarily with the views of our government, we have to respect them because God has placed them in that position. And disrespecting them is the same as disrespecting the person that has placed them in that position. Second, we shouldn't be anxious or fearful over the actions of the people that are placed in authority. You know, think back to Jeremiah 27. You can read that later if you want to. But in Jeremiah 27, what's happened is Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. And Babylon has conquered a lot of the known world. It has taken into captivity the Jews, the Israelites. And so Jeremiah is writing here about this, and he's writing about Nebuchadnezzar, and he has a message given to him from God to share with the king of Judah about Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was not necessarily the kindest king. You usually think, you know, if somebody is in the business of conquering the known world, they're not usually the nicest guy. Like, they're not going to, like, scratch your back for you, you know, if they're walking by you and you're, hey, can you scratch my back for me, Nebuchadnezzar? No, thank you. You know, he's just going to kill you instead. So as the people were trying to defend themselves against the Babylonians, God sent this message to Jeremiah to share with the people. Here's what he told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 27, verses 6 through 8. He says, now I will give all your countries. This message wasn't just for the king of Judah. It was for several other nations as well. I will give all your countries into the hands of my servant, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, who took everybody and made them slaves. My servant, God's servant. King of Babylon. I will make even the wild animals subject to him. All nations will serve him and his son and his grandson until the time for his land comes. Then many nations and great kings will subjugate him. If, however, any nation or kingdom will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, or bow its neck under his yoke, I will punish that nation with the sword, famine, and plague, declares the Lord, until I destroy it by his hand. If God was going to provide for his people, even while they were in Babylonian captivity, even if they were told to submit to this guy who was not going to treat them well, then surely God will provide for us if our government isn't honoring him. Third, we need to remember that God is in charge. God is the creator. He's the one that we should ultimately be subject to. And when we understand and commit ourselves to him being in charge, we know that the leaders will have to answer for their decisions. It's not up to us to determine if they are right or wrong. It's up to God. Our job is to submit. God's job is to hold them accountable. This is true of our civil government, and it's also true for our leadership here in this church. I know firsthand that our leadership here does not make decisions lightly or based on their emotions. I know firsthand that they study God's word for direction. They pray for God's wisdom to come to them, to be imparted to them, so that they can do what is best for the body here in Chester. They understand that God is in charge, and they want to submit to his direction in all things. So we submit to the authority of our leadership, both civil and church. We do so because it makes our consciences clear. Paul says as much to us in verse 5 of Romans 13. He says, therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. But our responsibility goes beyond our government. We don't just have to be good citizens and do what the government tells us to do. We have a further responsibility than just submitting to the state. We are also called to have a good relationship with our fellow citizen as well. Again, Paul draws all of this back to love. He's told us in Romans 12 that we are supposed to be living sacrifices, offering all of ourselves to God and using our gifts out of our love for him. Now in Romans 13, he tells us that we have a responsibility to also love our fellow citizen. Here's what he writes in verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. You know, we're called to be the doers of good in our society. And Paul tells us that this responsibility for us Christians is our love debt. If you think about it, all of the major laws that we are called to keep come down to one ultimate law. Paul tells us what that law is in verse 9. He tells us that all of the other laws are based off of that one law. And that makes sense when you think about it. Here's what Paul says. He says, the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's our civic responsibility to our fellow human being. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Don't cheat on your spouse. Don't murder somebody. Don't steal. Don't covet. Those are all easily summed up in saying, love your neighbor as yourself. Treat them with the respect and honor and dignity that you believe that you deserve. Our debt to our fellow man, our being a law-abiding citizen, is best summed up in that one command. And obedience and love go hand in hand. When you love somebody, you're obedient to them. Disobedience is a choice of self over others. Obedience helps us set a good example for others to see of what it really means to follow Christ. Hey, I might not agree with the decision that's been made, but that person is put in a place of authority, and I will submit to them. Wow. Wow is what they'll say when they see that. Obedience allows us to live at peace with all men as far as we can. When we love somebody, we're being obedient to God and we're building up our fellow man. That's why Paul writes in verse 10 here in chapter 13, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You think about it. How is the law fulfilled? It was fulfilled through Christ. What did he do? The ultimate act of love, sacrificing himself for us, even though we don't deserve it. That love is what we're supposed to do, what we're called to do. When we work to obey God's laws and also man's laws, our neighbors are able to see Christ in us. They're able to see somebody willing to sacrifice for them, even though we don't necessarily agree. They see the fruit of where our heart is at. They see the fulfillment of the cross coming out through our actions. This kind of thing often makes us uncomfortable. You know, we've been born and we've been bred to believe that we're right and everybody else is wrong. And anyone who doesn't agree with us 100% is my enemy. The idea that we're called to love each other no matter what flies totally in the face of that. And if you give it a shot, you'll find out that loving others will often put you in places that makes you feel uncomfortable. It will take you out of the bubble of safety and control that we've created for ourselves. And so to live like this, to live without fear, means that we have to understand the things going on around us. We have to understand the culture of our city. We have to understand the culture of our county, our state, our nation. We can't just bury our heads in the sand and just remember how things used to be. We have to open our eyes to justice and injustice happening now. Turning a blind eye to the culture going on around us only puts us even further at odds with our neighbors. In America, our church has become a sleeping giant. I was reading an article given to me just this morning by Don about why people don't come to church anymore. And one of the statistics that he shares in that article is that I think it was in like 50 years ago, 91% of people went to church. 91%. And then over the years, that's declined. Now, 78% of people say they are Christians, with only 20% showing up to worship corporately together on a Sunday morning, 20% 3 out of 8 weeks. So less than half of 2 months, 20% of those people show up. The church has become a sleeping giant. We're missing out on opportunities to be effective here and now because I think we pine for a time of how things used to be. We miss out on being able to have a say in the morals established in our country. We end up placing the upholding of the morals of how things used to be above explaining those to individuals now, those that we can make a difference with. And because of that, society has begun to shun Christianity and its morals more and more and more as outdated, because we're unwilling to listen. We're unwilling to love. We don't give an attitude of service and love to our neighbors. We can begin to help people see just who Jesus Christ is by our relationship with them as our neighbor, as our fellow citizen, and also by our relationship with our government. In verse 11, Paul writes, "And do this, understanding the present time." Understanding what's going on right now, understanding the culture that we live in, but also knowing, remember, keeping that eye on glory. "The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." Our lives are meant to be built on a hope for eternity and not the here and now. Ultimately, when we die, the policies that are put into place that we disagree with right now are no longer important to us. But our obedience to God, our following His commands, our loving Him and sacrificing ourselves for Him is. Paul tells us that salvation is near, and we're told to live with that salvation always on our minds. What is our responsibility to our relationship with the government and with our fellow citizen? It's laid out as Paul concludes this section in verses 12 through 14 of Romans 13. He says, "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Please Christ, cast off your earthly desires. Be God's people living in this world." Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your continual provision for us. Thank you so much for putting people in place to rule over us, to help make the decisions that need to be made so that we're not in charge of ourselves. Because God, we've shown that we can't do that properly. I thank you, Father, for our government. I thank you, Father, that even though I don't always agree with it, that it provides for me and my family things that I wouldn't have without it. I thank you, Father, that it's taught me and others lessons that need to be learned to apply to our lives so that we can be better citizens, not just for the government, but also better citizens in our relationships with each other. Pray, God, that we would value one another above ourselves, that we would love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and that we would all ultimately love you. Thank you, Father, for your Son, for his example in coming down here and showing us what it means to be somebody willing to act on that love. I pray, God, that we would do the same. Pray that if there's somebody that needs to give their life wholly to you to be that living sacrifice that you call us to be, that they would do so. That they'd repent of their sins. They'd say, "I'm tired of these. I want to be done with them." That they'd confess that Jesus is the only way. That his blood shed for us on the cross, the sacrifice, is the only way that we can be forgiven. That they have their sins washed away in baptism, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and begin living like somebody that's different. That's not just a citizen of this world, but a citizen of heaven, and who has hope and eyes on the glory that's there. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.